The title of our sermon this morning is Our Hope is an Anchor for the Soul. In a world full of chaos, confusion, and instability, many are spiritually adrift. The church at large today in America is lukewarm. However, the author of Hebrews gives believers a powerful image of a hope as an anchor that is steadfast and sure. And I want to highlight that this morning. If you remember several weeks back, I preached on apostasy and the wall that's about to fall, the tragedy that's going to happen on the block here. And that came to me as I was finishing the sermon preparations. I walked past that wall and I saw that and I said, that is exactly what apostasy looks like. It's a wall that is going and going and going and going adrifting. And one day it will reach a point of no return unless something changes in that wall. But I didn't see an anchor this morning walking to church, but I wish. And I'm going to paint this picture here of a ship that is anchored at the dock with an anchor is usually something that is thrown into the waters and it sinks down in deep and holds the ship. And the ship is just back and forth through the winds and the currents and it holds the ship. And many times there's several anchors, not just one. But as believers, we're called to have this one anchor that's sure, and it is keeps us from apostasy and hope. And so Hebrews chapter 6 is the first part of Hebrews chapter 6 is a warning against apostasy, and it's very hard. The picture there of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ afresh and putting him to open shame. And I ask the question, can we today be of those who are crucifying the Lord again? And we can. And after studying that carefully, and I was told the Greek study of those words really carry out the meaning that as long as you're in that state of crucifying the Lord again and living a sinful life and caught in the pleasures of sin or whatever you will put yourself in, as long as you're in that state, you cannot be renewed again. And so you're like a ship that's with no anchor. And so that helped me to understand that. Hebrews 6, the first part is very hard, but I'm going to use the last part of Hebrews 6 for our text this morning, which is a powerful picture of hope and confidence and assurance that we as believers can be securely anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ and be committed to Him. So Hebrews, I've seen through studying the book of Hebrews, there's a thread throughout the whole book that kind of brings up again and again and again apostasy. And I want to show you this thread that goes through the whole book. And within this topic of apostasy, there's hope. And so we do not need to be those that are adrift and falling into lukewarmness and sin in a church that is not alive in the Lord, but we can be securely anchored. And just follow me through the book, and I'm going to just give you a glimpse. Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And if we drift from the Word of God, it says, if we do not hear. It slips me now. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so, how shall we escape if we neglect? And so that's the picture of one that's starting to drift away. And then Hebrews 3, it says that we can begin to fall into the category of unbelief, and we doubt the Word of God. And so when you're adrift, you fall into unbelief. And there's a serious warning in 3 and 4 about entering into this rest. if we have an evil heart of unbelief. And so when you begin to drift away, you move from away from taking heed to the Word of God to falling into unbelief. And then in Hebrews 5 and 6, it says that the author was addressing dullness of hearing and immaturity and needing milk when you ought to be on meat, and also the time you ought to be teaching, you still have need to have a teacher. And so there was a problem in their maturity and their growth. And so that's all moving towards apostasy. And in Hebrews 10, we have the warning of drawing back. The just shall live by faith, but if we draw back, and those that draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in them. But we're not those who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but we're those who, by faith, we move forward. And so we see that thread that helped me to see that is a continuing thought, that if we fall away and we're drifting away, we will end up places that are not good. But if we're moving forward and growing in our faith and our walk with God, there is this other extreme as well. So if we drift, we're moving into apostasy. There's another extreme, and if we're diligent and we're patient and enduring, like the Old Testament heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, we will be growing and we'll have a sure anchor. And so that's the gist of the message this morning. It's going to be very positive. It's going to be very exciting. And it's going to prep us, hopefully, all for a week of Bible school and hard labor in the kingdom of God, which will take us through the whole week with this hope and this anchor. And I want to just pull up, before we get into this one verse, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So God will not forget all that you do this week. And so I want to encourage everyone in your work and labors of love in the kingdom of God. And so the first point is there is still hope. And this is coming out of this gloomy part of Hebrews 6 of apostasy. And when I preach this several times, it's kind of like, is this like a tight rope that if we make one mistake, we're done? And Hebrews 6 can kind of come across a little that way. But no, if you study the whole chapter and the whole book, there's still hope if you're drifting. And so I want to start out like that. I hope none of you are drifting, but if you are drifting, you can be brought right back. And that's where we want to start. The author of Hebrews says that in verse 9 of Hebrews 6, it says that there is, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." So there is his confidence that I am convinced of better things of you. And he's writing to the same people of apostasy, warning them of apostasy. But he says, I'm convinced of better things. And I know that this can be your story. So the author brings a strong warning to a close with a parable of agricultural life, which I like. The illustration describes two kinds of lands, good land and bad land, which are symbols of the genuine and apostate. Both received the refreshing rains. One produced fruit and blessing from God. The other produced thorns and thistles and cursing. And that is where I want to start. In verse 7, we have this picture, 7 and 8, of this picture, this parable, that is a parable of two different types of lands and earths. And we had a lot of rain the last while. Farmers, you know, too much rain can be a problem, but no, not enough of rain can be a problem. When you got rains and sunshine, I'm looking forward to things really growing next week. We seeded grass this week and fixed up our backyard, and I think with this week coming, this grass just ought to grow. And there's just something beautiful about good land and preparing the soil and planting gardens that is so amazing. And those of us who grew up on farms or planting gardens can connect with this. There's good land and there's something very rewarding about planting, preparing the soil, planting the seed, and watching the crops grow and enjoying the fruit thereof. And that's who we want to be spiritually. That's the parable that we have here in 7 and 8. Two lands, both two types of soils. One produces fruit and the other one receives the rain and receives all the goodness of God and everything that comes down upon this soil, but it brings forth fruit, brings forth thorns and thistles. Those are the ones that are crucifying the Lord again afresh, and they're not glorifying His name, and they're not coming to Him by faith, and they're not growing in their walk with God. They're producing thorns and thistles, and they're crucifying the Lord again. And their lives are bringing forth thorns and thistles, and enough of that is enough of that. And God finally says, and there is a change needed here. I believe also that this type of soil can get revived too. And I'm going to just paint a picture of Jeremiah the prophet says, get out there and break up the fallow ground. Get out there and tear up that soil that's been hard. Let it produce again. And so I think there's still an application here for someone who's went way far away from God and can come out of that and produce fruit for God. So, two types of soils. And then the verse that I started out with, we are persuaded better things from you. His optimism is based on the faithfulness of God, who will not forget your loyal service and labors of love in the kingdom of God. And Brian talked about all the hard work and taking the gospel to the nations. I sat there, we were there as well, and I listened to these testimonies of people not sure how they're availing themselves, but they know that it's only by the moving of God's hand. They're against hostile governments, and they're standing up against all kinds of giants. And the last sermon just touched my heart. Caleb, in his older years, he just said, I am in the strength of my youth. Give me another mountain. And he said, let's go. And I was so encouraged by that. That's probably the highlight of the weekend for me. I want to be like Caleb. I'm in the strength of my youth and can outrun all of you young guys, and I'm going to go in the spirit of Caleb and give me another mountain. That's what he said. And that mountain was Hebron, that he turned from a mountain filled with giants to a sanctuary city. A little bunny trail there. But we're persuaded better things of you. Your work is, there's many people who are availing themselves to kingdom work, and our church is one of the supporting churches hoping to reach the Isala people, and so we're all engaged in this together. And it adds to our responsibilities, and it adds to our work. But God will not forget our labors of love for Him. Let's look now at 11 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to read this now. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath, for the confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing to abundantly show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure, and entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's calling us to diligence. The other extreme of one drifting away and falling away into apostasy is those who through diligence and faith and endurance inherit the promises. So diligence and patience and endurance serving in the kingdom of God is the other extreme, and that's what he is calling us to. He said, I'm convinced better things of you. And I'm convinced as well, better things of you this morning. I'm not preaching this feeling that this church is in apostasy. And I don't know exactly where you're all at in your walk with God, but I want to encourage you to be diligent in your work for the Lord and work in the church and serving in the kingdom of God. Through hardships, tests, sicknesses, and all the setbacks that we experience, we're not to be sluggish or slothful. It says we're not to, verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Showing diligence and hard work and efforts, pressing through the tests, and we have Abraham as a hero of faith to pattern our life after this morning. So we're going to look at a little bit of the promises God gave to Abraham and how he was faithful to the Lord and endured through many years waiting for the promises. And after he had suffered and after he had endured patiently, he received the promises. And God wants us to have that strong assurance as well and be imitators of those who follow the Lord in that way. So we can imitate the life of Abraham this morning. You all okay to imitate Abraham? And we look at Abraham's life a little bit. And when I look at Abraham's life, I'm glad my calling isn't what Abraham's was. But we can have the faith of Abraham. He is truly the hero, the father of faith, and he is devoted. Hebrews 11, I think there's 8 verses. I'm not exactly sure how many are devoted to Abraham's life, and he deserves it because he is introduced here as an example of perseverance that we want to pattern our life after Abraham. Imitate his life and the example that he left for us. We'll look at Genesis 12, where he was given the promise that he would be the father of a great nation, and it was 25 years that he waited for the promised son. We read that, but we can't really say that we understand that kind of test. 25 years is a long time to wait, and he needed time and time again where God came back to him and reassured him of the promise and said, I will give you a son. And Abraham said, how will it ever be? And he lived with that feeling of helplessness for 25 years. I am always humbled as I look at Abraham's life. 25 years. And there had to be times he was scratching his head and almost giving up hope. But in Romans chapter 4, it says, who against hope, he believed in hope that he could be the father of a great nation. And he came back again and he was reassured time and time and time again. For 25 years, you may be here this morning needing that reassurance in your life in some way. Is God really with me? Is God really faithful? And we know in this text, yes, God came through with a promise and an oath, and he wants all the heirs of the promise for ages to come with us this morning to have strong consolation and strong faith that God is faithful. And we are to be those who are imitating Abraham and all the heroes of faith, that we can live lives like Abraham did. After Abraham's faith stood the test of time of 25 years, you can only imagine the celebration and the joy of a baby boy. A baby boy after 25 years, and just the killing the fatted calf and the rejoicing. And God is faithful, and he walked with God so long. He trusted God, and he heard God's voice so close and so clear that after several years later, the greatest test of all came to him. And God came to him one morning and said, I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to me. I believe this was the greatest test. And after he was faithful, it says that he immediately obeyed the Lord. He got up and he said, Isaac, we're going on a journey. He got his servants together and they started out on a journey toward Mount Moriah in faith, believing that God is up to something here. I don't know what it is, but God is going to either kill him and raise him from the dead or something. But he trusted God. And he followed God's voice and commandment in complete obedience. And that struggle there is one of the greatest tests, I believe, that anyone could ever be tested with. So we're to imitate Abraham. After he patiently endured, he inherited the promises, and we know the story there. They finally reached Mount Moriah, and the servants waited there, and Abraham and Isaac traveled together. Abraham told the servants that Isaac and I are going to Mount Moriah to worship. The first mention of worship in the Bible is right there, a picture of worship. And I don't know how long the struggle was, but finally Isaac laid upon the altar. It says he bound Isaac, and I'm not sure if there was a fighting going on or if he willingly surrendered. I'm not sure exactly how it was, but Isaac was willing to give himself as the sacrifice. And Abraham, the father, was willing to take his life and offer him as a sacrifice. And it says that while he was lifting his hand, the Lord stopped him. He said, now I know that you love me. You've passed the greatest test of all. You are now inheriting the promise. And we're going to look at those verses a little bit in Genesis 28, 16 to 18, which should bring to us a strong consolation and increase our hope and faith because of that, what God did right there. And maybe we ask the question, why did God test Abraham's in such a great way? And maybe it was so that we can have a faith and we can be following this type of faith and patience and endurance. So we can be imitators of Abraham's faith and endurance. I'm persuaded better things of you. That's what he says. I'm persuaded that you can have this faith too. After he was tested, he received the promise. Second point is the hope that is set before us. This is the hope that is set before us. This is so exciting. This is good, encouraging scriptures here. Let's move on. The promise that God gave to Abraham, and I mentioned that a little bit in Genesis 12. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you and make your name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thy name shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That promise after many years was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. The nature of God's oath, it goes on here that God made a promise and he also confirmed it with an oath. And the oath was in Genesis 22 after Abraham passed the test of full surrender to God's will. God made an oath. So he made a promise and an oath. And in Genesis 22, we have, after Isaac came down off the altar as a living sacrifice, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Abraham had many sons, but only one son of promise. You have not withheld thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee as a seed. Multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and As the sand which is upon the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. So the immutable counsel of the Lord is mentioned here in this text. It says that God promised and God made an oath. And by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. This is to increase our faith this morning as we are the heirs of this promise. We are here as recipients of this promise that God made to Abraham because we are children of Abraham by faith. And we are grafted into this great story as Gentiles this morning. And what a blessing this is to see what God was intending to do by the promise and the oath. He could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself, and he confirmed it with the oath so that we might have strong consolation. It says in verse 18, that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And in 17, I missed verse 17 there. I want to back up there. Wherein God willing to more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath. So God was thinking of us this morning. He wanted to show more abundantly. So it was not only a promise, but it was an oath. And God gave an oath. And it is to be for us and something that increases our faith and draws us to himself. And it is an anchor that holds us through the storms of life. We sing the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And then many times, I'm not sure if you remember, the third verse, it says, "His oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood." So that comes from Hebrews chapter 6. The oath, his covenant and blood support me in the overwhelming flood. And you might be here with in the middle of an overwhelming flood. And let this encouragement here in Hebrews 6 support you in the overwhelming flood. It's something that holds you as an anchor of your soul, which is our last point here. Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This is the hope that's set before us. God's faithfulness to Abraham is the same to us today. He's faithful to carry us through. He does not separate us from testings and trial and hardship, but wants us to come back to him and to experience this anchor that holds us. And we're to be those pictured as running and fleeing to a city of refuge. They had in the Old Testament, Joshua was to set aside six cities, three on each side of the Jordan, so that everyone had a city to run to. It was a city of refuge. If someone was caught accidentally harming someone or accidentally killing someone, and the avenger is chasing you and wanting to bring you to judgment and take your life, an eye for an eye. In the Old Testament, there were six cities set aside as cities of refuge. And I picture that God in his wisdom wanted a place for people to run to find safety. And I picture tragedies happen. Sometimes tragedies happen. And if you were ever caught in something like that in the Old Testament and someone came against you and said your intention was to kill or to murder, and when it was really not something that you intended to do, you could run for all your worth to the city of refuge and you were there safe until the high priest died. This morning, we have that picture here in Hebrews 6 of those of us who are living for the Lord and facing the overwhelming flood or something that is overwhelming in our lives, and we can be pictured as those running to the city of refuge, and that Jesus is our refuge. And he is the anchor who enters behind the veil. And again, here we have Jesus pictured at the right hand of the Father. So much comes back to Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the hope that is set before us, and it's to be an anchor. The eternal work of Jesus Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek is like an anchor, is likened to an anchor, which is a heavy object on a ship. It is designed to be cast overboard, sinking deep into the sea in order to hold the vessel in a particular place. An anchor holds a ship and prevents the ship from drifting. This is the hope that is set before us, for us today. This is supposed to overwhelm us with faith, a growing faith and assurance that this is for us today. This is the same God. We have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today. He's unchanging, and his promises are sure. And this can be an anchor for us today that holds us in a relationship. It holds us. It will not break, and it will not slip. And it is to be the only anchor that we are to have. Those that were anchoring ships, many times I'm told they never only trusted in one anchor. They had several anchors they thrown in to make sure the ship is held. But we are called to have only one anchor. And if we have many anchors, it will not work. And so we need to have only one anchor. And there's only one way. And there's only one high priest. There's only one way that we can trust in, and many times we have many other anchors. So this was a test for me reading this. Is Jesus Christ the only anchor that I'm trusting in? We cannot trust in men. We cannot trust in the world. We cannot trust in financial wealth. We cannot trust in many of these things that we can move to as anchors, and they do not hold us. But our hope and our anchor needs to be in Jesus Christ, and it needs to go behind the veil. And I'm going to end with that again. I've been coming back again and again and again, and the book of Hebrews comes back again and again and again to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who's entered into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted, and we now have that way opened up, and we can come into his very presence. I don't know what his throne looks like. We can imagine his throne in heaven, whether there's a temple in heaven or whether there's just, does God really need a throne? I'm not sure, but it's very clear that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest. And it says in verse 20, we have this hope as an anchor. It's sure and steadfast, and it enters within the veil. Whither, verse 20, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And chapter 7 is a whole chapter on Melchizedek. Chapter 5, the author says, I want to say so much more about this Melchizedek. And here, the point is that is important here is that Jesus is the forerunner. And he entered in, which means that we can come after him. He entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Not necessarily on the temple and tabernacle on earth, but in heaven. When he ascended into heaven, and this last week was Ascension Day, it's so powerful. He ascended into heaven and he took his seat, and he's the forerunner, which means that we can run after him, and we can be running for refuge, not to the world, not to men, not to financial wealth, all these anchors that will never hold you, but we can run into the Holy of Holies, and we can find refuge in the overwhelming flood. And so I want to encourage you, if you're drifting, there's still hope. I believe that this morning. If you're drifting this morning and you're not really experiencing this, there is still lots of hope. Hebrews 6, the second part of the chapter, is filled with hope. And we can come back into this relationship. And if you're drifting, you want to come back and respond to God's promises with diligence, patience, and endurance. Be imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherited the promises. Sometimes it seems like God is not in a hurry to get things done. Someone, after I preached on Abraham, he came to me afterward. He said, you know, I'm learning that God is not always in a hurry to get things done. Listening to these stories of all nation missionaries getting into these closed countries, it takes 20 years. God is not in a hurry. And we need to learn through faith and patience and endurance to inherit the promises and be imitators of those who are living their lives that way. God's promise and His oath are sure and unchanging. And I want this to be an encouragement to you. God wanted to show more abundantly the heirs of the promise, which is us, today. I believe maybe that's what He was interested in when He took Abraham and Isaac to that test on Mount Moriah. He wanted to show with a powerful oath that my promises are sure. And what He did there, He can do in your life as well. And so His promise and His oath are to be a strong assurance that we can run to, and also a refuge in the overwhelming flood and an anchor. We sing the song sometimes, will your anchor hold in the overwhelming flood? Will your anchor hold? And I want to close with this challenge. Is your anchor secure? Did you throw your anchor out? And are you experiencing life in the Holy of Holies, where we're invited to come? We have a hope, which is an anchor for the soul. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Word of God, which is rich and encouraging. I thank You for this hope that we can have in our day to day as an anchor for our soul. I thank You for the many promises that we can be like the ground that is receiving the rains and bringing forth fruit and bringing forth vegetables and bringing forth honor and glory to Your name, growing in our walk with God. We can be imitating Abraham and those heroes of faith who through faith and patience inherited the promises, waiting a long time after tests and trials of severe hardship and sufferings and persecutions, being found faithful to the Lord. And I pray that we could be those people today. Encourage the church this morning, and I pray for a week of Bible school. I pray that we would be filled with joy, filled with zeal, filled with ambition and strength to serve in this way throughout this busy week ahead. Encourage the church and strengthen us as believers today. And I pray that You would show us the true anchor that we need for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.